Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I was trying to figure out a way to encapsulate this in one smooth message, but again, I've got so much swirling around with me. I simply have to share the idea of this COVID-19, God, fear, a response. And as big as the COVID-19 virus is, I can't help but still think the news about Jesus is bigger. Because basically, the world has a new virus and an old sin problem. We just never see it that way, especially in the United States, because we're protected from so much that's happening in the world that this is hitting us in a new way that people around the world often deal with every day, all day, not just for a few weeks. And then I think about this. How could someone on a plane who was exposed, who later found out that they had COVID-19 coronavirus, how could they get on that plane and not tell anybody? And then I realized the answer is the same way I could if I had to get somewhere and I didn't want to be so inconvenienced. What is it else that's important that we don't tell one another? How hard was it for me to believe that there was a problem here in Michigan? Can you believe it? I was going through the week leading up to this week thinking, oh, I'm proud. We Michiganders are tough. We are strong. We're not going to get this thing. How much pride does that show? Why aren't we spared? Why aren't the people that we know spared? So many people have died. So many people have lost loved ones. How hard is it to adjust your life to it when you have to start clearing your calendar? How hard to tell people to take it seriously? Think about the people that were saying, this is something serious that's coming. How hard is that to keep giving that message for so long? It reminded me of the prophets of Israel. You guys, the day is coming. Those guys were crying out with no one listening. Could we ever curb the onslaught of the virus? We are attempting to right now, aren't we? Could we ever curb the brokenness of our world? And then I got to thinking, could this virus put me right with God again somehow? Could this time be a major reset button that I could push for my life? What's important? What matters? How I live my life? How conscientious I am? Not self-conscientious, but conscientious for the people around me. When this passes, no matter how long it takes, can I treat people with the respect for their health that I am right now, physically and spiritually, that they deserve, that God has offered to them? And then I read this prayer from my colleague and friend, Tech Kim, that he had posted, shared by someone. So a few pieces of it. You know, here we are. We have to stay home. Some people don't have a home. We're majorly inconvenienced. Many people's lives are at stake, and we're just inconvenienced. We have no risk factors, some of us. Many people are vulnerable. We cancel trips. Others have nowhere to go. My prayers are for the doctors around the world and the medical people around the world who have to decide who gets the respiratory treatments and who doesn't. So, wherever you are in your swirling thoughts, please know that you can email us, you can call us. The offices are open. Some people said, can I drop off my offering? Yeah, yes. That's what I'm supposed to say as the telepreacher, right? Call if you need something. We have people that said, I would love to do grocery runs. They've already been responding. You know, as seriously as we take this virus, what if we took our lives? What if we took our relationships, our spiritual condition the same way? What if we took salvation of Jesus from him as our new norm? It'd be like a faith treatment almost. Here's the deal. If something is as important as this new virus, what about the old sin problem? Would you ever cancel a sports event for it? Other events, shows and entertainment, gatherings. Do I see my own sin problem as serious as I see the coronavirus? What if my sin is contagious too? My unconfessed sin. And then I think about the people. Imagine going through this time without knowing the story of God's love, the plan, the upper story that's not broken of God's redemption of the world in the midst of our broken, crumbling lower story that Jesus entered. That's what we've been looking at this year. Imagine not going through knowing that we have a God who cares about us infinitely. And then it makes me ask, going from this point forward, how do I adjust my schedule for the new virus and for the old sin problem? God, could I be part of the treatment? Could I be part, not just by staying away, but for the virus, yes, but for the sin problem, could you use me? Could you fix me in my brokenness and use this broken vessel to reach somebody else? It's like we're living on somebody else's schedule right now with this virus. But then for those of us who are Jesus followers, didn't we already commit our schedules to Him? Aren't we already living on someone else's schedule? And this is the message of hope that we have as Christ followers. Your past does not have to equal your future. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That Jesus loves you so much that He is God's answer. God is on an all-out rescue mission for you. He is searching for you as much and more so on an infinite scale as people are searching for the antivirus. God sent His only begotten Son for you and for such a time as now, for this day. God is crazy for you and wants you to know that in these moments, as weird as they seem, you're loved so much. Have you ever let that really sink in? You are kept by Jesus with whatever swirling is going on. He went to the cross and took on the shame and the pain, the torment for you and for me. And He's calling you to join Him in the all-out frantic search for others. So during this time of cancellations, in this time of cancellations, when all we know is doubt and fear, sorry, we'll get to that. Get to know God's Word. Invite Christ into your current situation, messed up as it is. Remember, Jesus did not clean His fish before He caught them. Take a break between your news reports and your updates and your binge watching of Netflix shows to recalibrate your life spiritually. What an opportunity to recalibrate our lives and to offer the hope that we have in Christ to other people. You know, this past December, Lee and I had a major failure in our marriage when she was on Waze and wanted to give it a shot on how to use Waze as we were trying to get out of Oak Park, Chicago. It was not good for our marriage because we had the audio off and we didn't know enough to know the blow-by-blow what's going on. But it made me ask this question, what am I using to recalibrate my life? Because a lot of time I'm being discipled by something other than God's Word, other than Scripture, other than fellowship with other people who are on the way, which was the earliest name for what the Christ followers were called, was people on the way. It is a way, you walk in it. I'm being discipled, though, by all kinds of other things than Scripture, the Bible, God's way. Maybe you are, too, and the COVID-19 virus news might be your way right now, and we've got to stay informed, please. But maybe you're being discipled by your 401k or CNN or the Today Show or Instagram or Facebook or Fox News or ESPN or Fear. You know, with media at an average of 5.1 hours per day, we're hearing a voice almost all the time. So in the midst of the swirl, I want to invite you to join me this week, today, in reading the whole Gospel of Mark, sometime today. If that's too much for you, then here's your homework. Read Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 8, because everything in Jesus' life changes at Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 15. Because there is God's word to be had even in this day, and what our globe, our global humanity population is facing. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles with you, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark starts. He doesn't start with genealogy like Matthew does. He doesn't start with Bethlehem like Matthew and Luke do. He doesn't start like John does: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mark starts when Jesus is rolling up his sleeves, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But here's some things that we need to know. This is not a Christian introduction. The word gospel was used before the Christians grabbed onto it. The word is euangelion, eu, like euphoria, good news. The word gospel literally means good news, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. And that word came before the Christian worldview. It was a word for the Roman Empire. Wherever Caesar sent troops, the Roman war machine destroyed everybody. We've got a lot of movies about that. The Roman war machine took ownership of the property, and in their destruction, they declared Pax Romani. In other words, peace under the authority of the culture of Rome and Caesar. And they called this good news, the good news that went out when Caesar and his armies went out. It's almost like this, Mark is saying from the beginning of his gospel, saying, choose your loyalty. There's a different way, because this is not the gospel of Caesar, which the people were used to hearing. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a different way. And the question is, who will you follow? The gospel of Caesar or the gospel of Jesus? Because in the midst of all this, are you following him? In the midst of the coronavirus, who are you following? Who has captured your heart? The beginning, the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And even the word Son of God was not first coined by the Christians. They rebranded it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This term is not attributed to the church, because in every single Roman city, there was a temple to Caesar. Because when a current ruling Caesar died, the first act that the new Caesar, the son of Caesar, did was to make his dad, that Caesar, God, thus making the new emperor the Son of God. So right off the bat, Mark is saying this is not the news of the empire, the cultural accommodations of Rome or any other culture, including 21st century culture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the news of the empire or cultural accommodations, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is not the gospel of the empire with its fear-mongering, but the gospel of shalom, of peace, of the story of God. And during this crisis, church, this is who we're following as we seek to bring good news: the love of God to the tragedy. Whether you say, oh my gosh, that's my life, the tragedy. In the midst of fear, in the midst of shutting down, we are saying there is a beginning. And it is the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for your life, for our situation, for our country, even for our church. Look what Mark says next. Chapter 1, verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And that's also actually Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The last book of the Old Testament. The last prophet who was there at the time of Nehemiah. 400 years before the birth of Jesus. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, as Denise was sharing. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. That's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. You see, the prophets prepared the people for the gospel. And that prophet includes John the Baptist, the last of God's prophets, who ushers in Jesus, who ushers in the kingdom. So the prophets prepared the people for the gospel. My question is, who are the people who prepared the way for you? Who prepared the way of the gospel for you? Your grandma? Your mom a friend? What I would say with this extra time and the clearing of our schedules, write them a letter today. Thank them for preparing the way for you, for opening your eyes or allowing God to use them to do something like that. Simply, wow, what a difference you made in my life. Or your name popped up into my mind, and I just want to say thank you. But also, let me ask this. Who are the people that you are preparing the way for, that you can call by name? Who are you pursuing, that you mentor, that you disciple in the Word? And chances are you're like, I'm not equipped to disciple anybody in the Word. Then you need to plug in. So somebody's pouring into you and you're pouring into them. Even if it's from a distance for a while, it's time for everyone to belong to someone. And then Mark writes this in verse 4. So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Denise said it way better than I could in the children's message. John was preparing them to meet God in the wilderness, that desert. Here's the thing, though. Most of us want to meet God in the church. Like in Jesus' day, most people were going to the temple. But you know what happens when you go to the temple? They can say the words, but for a lot of us, going to the temple to meet God, confessing their sins, in the temple, it's just managing our sins, isn't it? How much of the Christian life do we think it's just managing our sins? But what John's essentially saying is, do you want to manage your sins or do you want to transform them? Do you want to manage your sins for the rest of your life? Or do you want God to transform them? John says, repent and believe the one who is coming. What a time to picture the one who's coming. In the midst of the virus, here's something that'll make the difference today. And it's where the people went. John was in the wilderness, transforming this wilderness in a way. These people who came to see John, they met God in the wilderness. Think of the story. The wilderness, for millennia, the wilderness was the place of Israel's greatest failure. The wilderness is the place the Israelites began to play with other gods. They began to dabble. They began to grumble. And they went for idols. And through the story, we've seen idolatry is just as prevalent today. We don't use the words Molech or Ashtaroth or Baal. No, idolatry today has been renamed, rebranded, and domesticated differently. And we say, how could they be so blind to worship at that altar when we could say the same thing? Whatever distracts you from this voice of God crying in the wilderness is an idol. In Jesus' day, at the beginning of his ministry, the whole countryside went out to the wilderness, the place of their greatest failure. I wonder if you and I have the courage to meet God there in our lives, or if our pride won't let us go there. If we would meet God in the wilderness, the places of our greatest failures, I think we would have the best chance to see our lives transformed by his power. Even if it's in the midst of your fear or uncertainty or desperation. Look what Mark records next in verse 8. John said, I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's God's answer. This was John's focus. What God wants to do in the lives of the people of Judea and in our lives. Not just to manage our sins, but to fill us with the Holy Spirit, the gift that Jesus gives to you and to me today, that he died on the cross in order that we might be able to receive. Here's a wow that hit me as I was reading this. There is no other entity in the universe, no other entity in our country, no other entity online that is telling you you can be filled and baptized to overflowing with the Spirit of God. So much so, we're going to make that our summer series this summer, living our lives in the Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is not just God saying something nice, but that's why it's so important that we do know the whole Scriptures. Because Psalm 2, the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament, is a royal psalm, and it is throughout the writings of the New Testament. Psalm 2 was the coronation psalm that was spoken over every single king of Israel at the time of their coronation. Yes, this was baptism, but it wasn't just God saying a kind word, "You are my son, with you I am well pleased." This was baptism, but that's not all it was. This was Jesus' coronation. And he is entering as a king from this point on into the world. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. At once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert after the baptism. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." John's message was echoed by Jesus. "Repent and believe. You are my son. In you I am well pleased." How many of us need to hear that? In the time of Jesus' baptism, we get the first view of the Trinity. The voice of the Father speaks from heaven over the Son, who is coming up from the water, as the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove on him. And this is before the Son has done anything. "You are loved not for what you do, but for who you are," as God identifies you. "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter." Don't you need to hear those words? And how many people need to hear the words around you? "With you, I am well pleased." And in the midst of that, Jesus returns from the wilderness, returns from being tempted by Satan. John is put into prison. Jesus goes to Galilee, and he proclaims the good news of God. "The time has come. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." John's message was echoed by Jesus. "Repent and believe. Take up your cross and follow." You don't hear that a lot from these televangelists. I don't have the hair to be a televangelist, let's face it. But Jesus is speaking now as a servant king. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means Jesus is going to be the one washing the disciples' feet. Jesus is the one that's going to be coming off the mountain down into the dirty, smelly masses of people to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring liberation. This is a servant king. A king who will lead you, who will suffer for you, who will die for you. The servant king for his all-out rescue mission that he is on for Father God. This is the hope we have in Jesus today. And we're the kind of people who we like having a king, not making it all up. We're the kind of people who want to serve a king. It may look differently today than what we picture in the movies or in the olden days. What does it mean to serve a king? Do you go to the king and say, "Yes, king, I'll serve you"? Most of the time. No, you offer yourself to that king. Even if we must distance ourselves physically, for every hand we don't shake, let that turn into a phone call we make. For every hug we avoid, find a way to share a word of encouragement and warmth, that the person around you could feel the humble confidence knowing that the Creator of the universe cares about him personally. And it's being evidenced through your life, through your words, through how you serve. For every 6 feet of distance that we give someone, turn it into how we can actually serve the other person as they need help. We can help people to be smart, to stop the spreading of this disease. We can take care of ourselves. And if you tuned in late, go back to Pastor Steve Bringardner's prayer and own that. We can take care of ourselves so that we have more to share throughout this time of the virus. We can be on the lookout for people who are vulnerable, for people who are compromised due to health conditions. And we can share the hope and the peace and the love and the generosity that we find in Jesus because of what we know, because of who we have given our lives to. We can be humbly confident. That's the gospel message. Jesus is King still. Jesus is Lord over all, and we can help people see Him in us because you know what? As we sang in the beginning, this is our story. Let us pray. Almighty God, there is so much that is clawing at our hearts when your desire is to open up the heavens and say, "This is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. This is my son with whom I am well pleased." When we submit ourselves to you, God, we open ourselves up to freedom. Lord, as we go from this moment of worship, may we share your love. May we share because we have our hope in you, our servant king, who shows his great power by being the lowliest in serving. As we look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we think about the desperation the people there had, being under oppression of Rome, being held to their houses, fighting the normal stuff of life, and then having the culture's version of peace shoved down their throats, when all along you are calling them to a greater hope, a greater peace, and a greater love. Lord, we offer our sin to you, not to manage it ourselves, but to be transformed. And Lord, we pray that we would be messengers of this good news in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.